Father, we love you and thank you. We give you honor and praise. We thank you for everyone that's here. We thank you for the word that we're going to share today. We give you honor and praise, Lord. And we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that you visit with us, open our understanding, that we may know and understand what the Spirit is saying to the church, even at this time. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And as always, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word, even this morning, bring light, give understanding to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome everybody. We're in the book of Galatians and yesterday chapter 4, but we dealt with part of the lesson yesterday was about children of promise. You know, we're the children of promise, we're not the children of the flesh. And, you know, I alluded to some of these things a bit, which we have also covered in the past, but I want to do a deep dive on what the children of promise looks like. I tried to hurry through it yesterday, but thinking about it later in the day, I realized that, you know, there is no need to rush through it. You know, take the time, give all the scriptures, go through it, because this is important. This is what, you know, it's all about. This is about what we should develop into and what we should look like. So I'm going to take this extra lesson on that topic today and cover it in depth. So be prepared, as we have a lot of scriptures that we're going to share. And I did say yesterday that I would post some scriptures. I will after today's lesson. But we're going to cover many aspects, and we're calling it today the anatomy of the children of promise. What do they look like? Of course, the background to this story was us talking about, you know, children, the child that was born of the flesh, which was in the case of the story we're considering in Galatians, Ishmael. And the one that was born of promise was Isaac. And Paul was doing some comparisons about, you know, covenants that's written on stones. And we talked about that yesterday, the covenant, the old covenant, and also this new covenant that we have. So today we want to look more at the, you know, the child and children of promise, not after the flesh, but by promise. And so let's consider them from the beginning. I'm going to read out some characteristics and I want you to take a note. So we're calling this, the full title of this, if the the room would have allowed it, but there's only so many characters you can put. The full title would have been Anatomy of the Children of Promise, and in parentheses, the Sons of God. You know, so that's a full title. And when I post out the scriptures and the writing, that it will have that full title, Anatomy of the Children of Promise, the Sons of God. The first thing that we want to say about them, I covered some of these in the past before, and I alluded to it a bit yesterday, since I skipped over a lot and rushed through it, take time this morning. The first thing that we want to say about the children of promise is that they are foreknown by God and are called according to his eternal purpose. The children of the promise, they are foreknown by God. Just like every time God gave a promise, you know, like he gave to Abraham, your wife, Sarah, shall have a son. It was a promise, but it was foreknown. And God knew everything about, you know, the coming son. And we see in many ways that the Lord put a blessing in Isaac because, you know, he typed the Christ. We're even told that in his seed, which at first we thought was Isaac. And at one time he was Isaac. But then the Lord said, no, it's more than just Isaac. It's actually Christ. And, you know, that transfer of that promise was amazing, because Christ was the one that could bridge it. Yeah, if it remained in Isaac only, probably for the children of Israel, they would have gotten it. But when it transferred to Christ, now both the Gentiles, I mean, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles can now inherit that blessing. So they are foreknown by God, and they are called according to his eternal purpose. And I will give scriptures for each one of these characteristics. That's why we call them anatomy. What do they look like? The children of promise. Genesis 1:26 was revealed in what was in the mind of God. It was in God's mind to reproduce himself in man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So we see that the way that God would extend himself over the earth would be through the man. And that was in his mind, and he revealed it by speaking it out. And so that was his intention. So they were foreknown to come into the image of the Christ. Romans chapter 8, we are told that in verses 28, you can read from verse 28, it says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. They were a chosen class, you know, of people, the called, according, you know, to his eternal purpose. You know, God had them in mind. And so we see that in the next verse, he says that they would, this was what God had in mind for them, you know, because he foreknew them, and he said that he would reveal what his intentions were, you know. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, if they are going to be conformed to the image of his son, they will be small sons, you know, so that, you know, he would not be the only son. Christ would not be, but, you know, he would have other, you might want to call it, siblings, many brethren, and bringing many sons unto glory. You know, so God revealed his very intention, but they were foreknown by God. And Jesus would be the firstborn, we're told, among many brethren. You know, so this was the mind of God. Praise God. You can read it there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So that means that, you know, God already had in mind that there are many other sons that are coming. This original son and many other sons coming. So they were foreknown by him. And these are the ones he foreknew. He also predestinated them that it would be just like his only begotten son, so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we see that the children of promise were foreknown according to God's eternal purpose. Number two, I say they are made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Let's do a deep dive on that subject into a few verses in the scripture. When God was talking to Job in Job chapter 38, Then after the Lord challenged him, I said, look, guard yourselves, guard your loins, guard yourselves up as a man, and tell me if you know the answer to these things. And God started to ask him questions. Well, the scripture reveals in Job chapter 38, there's something that God reveals there. That he was talking about the sons of God. You know, he said, where were you? Let's read it. Job 38. He said, where were you, you know, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. This is Job 38 and verse 4. Who has laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, tell it to me. Upon, you know, I mean, who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon the foundations are laid, or laid the cornerstone. Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? You know, I mean, God was referring to the sons of God here. You know, some people say, oh, he was referring to angels. Well, I say, well, according to the book of Hebrews, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. Angels are not sons of God. You know, it's something that God was referring to here that even Job didn't know. You know, and so I call them made in heaven way before Job, and then assembled upon the earth. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 will tell you that as well. Paul reveals a great mystery in telling us the origin of the children of promise. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's verse 3. And then verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, before the world began, there was heaven. So they were made in heaven and then assembled on the earth. You know, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, we talked about yesterday the three kinds or types of sons that God has. The only begotten son, which was Christ, right? The created son, which was Adam, and all the children of promise that are called sons of God by adoption. Now, he had created us in his mind. I mean, he had foreknown us in his mind, I wanted to say, before the war began. And we are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. You know, so made in heaven, even before the world began, and then assembled upon the earth and revealed at their various times. You know, Paul talked one time, he said, you know, God who separated me from my mother's womb. Well, you know, and then we come upon the earth, but in God's mind, we were there even before Job. Where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy? In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I'm going to take my time through these scriptures. I'm going to develop this concept. You know, after this, no one that I believed on Christ that are in this room listening to this message, you think any less of themselves after this. You will see yourself in the way that God sees you. That's it. That's the purpose of this lesson. Now, here's what he says in the book of Ephesians, you know, chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a new lineage. Not according to the lineage of Adam, but according to the lineage of the Christ. in Christ's image, the sons of God coming in their own seasons and growing to become just like the blueprint, just Christ. Christ was the blueprint, you know, and that's what every one of us must become like. Now, and it says, which God had before ordained. Well, what is before? Well, that's before the world began. He ordained it, you know, that we should walk in newness of life, like, and become like the Christ. So all of these things were in his plans. We assembled upon the earth, created in Christ Jesus as a new lineage, not the old lineage anymore. This is a new creation, coming in the Christ like. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, now Paul revealed something else here as well. He says, you know, let me read it from verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, verse 9 is where I'm going. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Again, that ties in with what we've been doing in Galatians, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So you see where these children of promise were. You know, they were in God's mind, purposed in heaven before the world even began. And all the things that God intended, he finished it before he even started it concerning them. Finished it. And then when the world began, well, we see that, you know, hundreds and thousands of years that are coming into view, but it was all done. They were made in heaven. They are being assembled upon the earth for a showing to the world. Praise the Lord. Now, so this was before the world began, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Glory to God. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hallelujah. Now, you know, in the mind of God, death's already abolished. Even though it looks like, you know, death is still there. But, you know, for us, it's abolished already. We only transition now. Praise God. You know, transition. And Jesus referred to it as sleep. When Lazarus died, he told his disciples, well, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, and let me go and wake him. And everyone said, well, if he sleeps, everything will be cool. Yeah, he will wake up. You know, because they thought he was talking of taking, you know, rest in sleep. But he meant that he was dead. So he had to use their own language so that they would understand. He said, well, let me tell it to you plainly. Lazarus is dead. That's your language. But as far as Christ is concerned, Lazarus was sleeping. Praise God. Now, so this is the what the sons of God look like, even from the beginning. That's what they look like. Made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. There's a few more verses that tell you that, you know, they were in God even before the world began. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8, we read, although that chapter is more about the Antichrist and so forth, there is a subtle insight here about the children of promise. He said, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see the Lamb was slain before the world began, you know, and these things were in the mind of God before the world began. Also, Revelation chapter 17. And again, you know, in verse 8, he says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander after the beast, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. You know, when they behold the beast, they will wander after him. But these are the ones whose names were not written in God's book, even before the world began. You know, but for the children of promise, they were with God, in God's mind, in his book, you know, before the world began. David wrote in Psalm 139, all my members were written in thy book, even before I was formed. Well, that's right. You know, because these children of promise, of whom you are one, as long as you have believed on the Christ, you know, they were in his mind even before the world began. Well, let's look a little more. That was just the second attribute. The third attribute calls them children of promise, not after the flesh. This is exactly where we were yesterday. In Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read three verses there, 23, 28, 31. You know, I don't want to read them all, but I'll just read those interspersed verses. Galatians chapter 4. Remember, this is the lesson. This is where we are. Galatians chapter 4, verse 23. It said, he that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. So this is the comparison. You know, but he of the free woman was born by promise. That's why we call them children of promise. And this one was a child of promise too. And then, you know, he went on to say that this is just a type, you know, allegory, for these are the two covenants and so on. Verse 28 says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So we see God calls them out directly here as children of promise. And he says, also in verse 31, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So what does that tell us? It leads to number four. The way, even though it was in God's mind, there's something that they had to do to enter into this promise. Now, they must receive Christ. And when they do, God gives them the power or the right to become the sons of God, you know. But they are not born by the will of man, nor of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, you know, but by the will of God. Let's read that in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Again, as we are going through this, let the Holy Spirit enlighten your mind to see what he's actually saying. This is who you are. This is how God sees you. Praise God. You know, and if we can catch that revelation, then my goodness, talk about emerging. Now, John chapter 1, verse 11. Christ came to his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12. But as many has received him. Now, he came to the Jews first, and they didn't receive him. Okay, fine. You know, parable of two sons. Go walk in my field today, to the first, the eldest, or the elder, and he didn't. He said, I'm not going. Okay, turn to the younger. Would you go to my field today and walk? Ah, I go right away, sir. But he didn't go. The first one, however, that said he wasn't going, changed his mind and went and did as his father commanded. So we see the parable here and the parallel that God is drawing. Well, he came to his own at first, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become the sons of God that were already in his mind. Now they are, you know, being assembled upon the earth. Glory to God. Even to them that believe on his name. Now, but listen to this next verse. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Remember, in Galatians 4, it was talking about that which was born of flesh versus that which was born of promise. Well, it's the same thing as, you know, John is saying here. These are born not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, not arranged by man, not of the will of man. That means it was not arranged by man. It's not something that they planned, you know, but of God, sons of God. Now, you say, but it takes a man and a woman, you know, coming together to make a child. Well, that's what you think in the natural. These ones were born, even though they are assembled like that upon the earth, the spirit man inside of them, which is the real child of promise, was assembled only upon the earth by God. But it was already made in heaven. Because right here it tells us they are not born by the will of the flesh. It's not because a man thought he would take a wife, you know, and the woman accepted her, him as her husband, you know, and they come together and then they conceive. You know, yeah, that's what we see in the natural. But for God, that's not what he sees. He sees that those who are his, who receive Christ, they might have come that way. That was their assembly. But, you know, they've already been made in heaven. They were born by the will of God, children of promise. God said it a long time ago that they're coming. And they're going to be just like the Christ. Hallelujah. Now, so that's what they look like. And that's how they get formed upon the earth. Now, once they get formed, though, they now begin to recognize certain things about themselves. You know, they're going to figure out. That's what we were reading in Galatians 4 yesterday. You know, they're going to figure out as they grow in grace and in Christ, they're going to figure out that, my goodness, you know, I'm not just a baby here anymore. I'm actually the prince. And once he figures it out, you know, then he's going to know that, wow, all that my father has is actually mine. And even all these tutors and instructors and all these martial artists and trainers and everybody that was forcing me to get out of bed and do all of these things and so on, they're mine. They're subject to me now. Because now he has figured out whom he is. But all those people had to train him to help him realize that you are the prince. You're not just a baby. You are the prince. I said, well, what does the prince mean? Well, they explain it to him. I said, well, you know, it took him a long time to figure it out. They had to train him. Well, as a prince, you have to do this. When he tried to get out of the training, they said, no. We have our orders. The king said you have to do this. And they wouldn't let him get out of it. And he had to go through all that training. It's called schoolmaster. The law was part of our schoolmasters. We had many schoolmasters. The law was one of them. You know, to bring us to the place where we know who we are in Christ. You know, now they finally realize, these children of promise, that they are one with Christ. Even as Christ is one with the Father. John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus proclaims, I and my Father are one. Well, you know, if you and the Father are one, well, what about the sons of the kingdom? The sons of, children of promise. Well, here's how Jesus talks about them. In John chapter 17, in verses 18 through about 23, in that prayer that Jesus prayed, you know, before going to the cross and all that, here's what he said about that. As thou hast sent me into the world, he was praying to the Father, even so have I sent them, just like you sent me, so I've sent them. Just like I was, so they will be. You know, I've sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. And so on and so forth. You know, that they themselves may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Not just for these 12 or whatever that are with me now. 11 really. You know, but all those who shall believe on me through their word, down through the ages. He prayed for all the children of promise that are coming, that they all be one. As our Father art in me, and I in thee, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them. You know, so we see that, you know, not only are we children of promise, we are heirs of God, covered this yesterday, and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus is going to share everything that he had, the glory that he got from the Father. He will share with his brethren, so that he will be firstborn among many brethren, but God wants them to all look alike. Praise God. Look like the blueprint, which was Christ. So, that's what Jesus prayed in his prayer. And then he turned around and put his benediction. That was his prayer. But then he turned around in John chapter 20 and put his benediction upon them. He said, well, this is when he was about to leave. He showed themselves to them. I mean, showed himself to them after his resurrection was sold. You know, he said, peace be unto thee. When he had said so, he showed them his hands and his sides that were pierced, so that they could see that it was him. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said unto them again in verse 21 of John 20, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So he prayed about it first, and then he put the benediction right upon them. Just like I was to the Father, so you will be to me. Hallelujah. If Father sent me, I'm sending you also. And, you know, John wrote this thing also in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. You know, so they are finding out now in verse, you know, this is the fifth attribute, that they are one with Christ. Now, the sixth attribute is that they, as Christ is in this world, so they will be. These are the children of promise, and we are those children of promise. 1 John 4 and 17 tells us, as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. And also, in same 1 John chapter 3, here's what he says about the sons of God coming into view. He said in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, but he said the world knows us not, because the world did not know him either. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He put it out there. So 2,000 years ago. Even though he doesn't quite yet appear, we're still developing. We're not quite there yet. Paul wrote the same thing in Galatians 4:19. He said, there's a process, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So there was a process, you know, the formation was going on from grace to grace, from glory to glory, being transformed into the likeness of the Christ, as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, but here's what he says. But we know that when he shall appear, now we shall be like him. You know, now when you see him fully, you'll be just like him. That's what he wrote here. Well, you're not like him yet. He said, does not yet quite appear. But we know we're already called sons of God. We were from before the world began. But as we come into this world, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth, we don't quite look like it when we first roll out of that assembly line. But God is developing it, developing it, developing it, you know, maturing through the word. Hallelujah. He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, you know, they're growing. And then he said, finally, you will be like him. And you will see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in himself, that you will be one of the children of promise, and that you'll be just like the Christ. Well, you're set on that journey, and you're set on that trip. We call it walking with God. You're set on that trip, then you must purify yourself even as he is pure. And we read that yesterday in Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore, dearly beloved, all these wonderful promises, well, what must we do then? Well, we must cleanse ourselves of all the infirmity of both every impurity of flesh and spirit and everything. Be pure, just like he is. Praise the Lord. So, once the children of promise figure it out, their goal is to strive to be like that. You know, God said to Abraham, and God had always demanded this. I mean, when Abraham was 75 years old, or Abraham, you might call him, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. You know, and he said, fear not, I'm thy shield. And, you know, I am thy reward. Told him that. And then almost 25 years later, come back. When we read this in Genesis 17, right? When he was now 99 years old, God appeared to him again. He appeared to him the first time, many years before that. He appeared to him again this next time. When he's almost 100 years old, God appeared to him again and said this to him. I mean, this is after 24, 25 years of walking with God, so to speak. You know, God was still demanding perfection. In Genesis 17 and verse 1, it tells him, when he was 99 years old, Lord appeared to him again and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me. He's been walking before him. He called him since chapter 12, you know, and be thou perfect. That's always God's goal, you know. There is nothing short of that in his mind. Always his mind. You know, you started on the journey. God's not done until you are perfect. That's it. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. After he taught all that long so-called Sermon on the Mount and all the Beatitudes and all this and that and this and that. You know, and he said, look, you yourselves must be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. God demands that perfection. And that's what he wants. And we will be, because we were perfect before the world began. You are in his mind, just like that. Conformed to the image of his Son. That's perfection. And we will be, just like that. So, that's what we must do. We must cleanse. Once we realize who we are, then we strive to cleanse ourselves. Yield yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit and put away the things of the flesh. Certain parts the Holy Spirit will do for us, certain parts we must do for ourselves. But we must give him permission. Allow him to help break down the flesh and give us the grace to put that flesh on the altar every day. Hallelujah. Paul said, I die daily and crucify the flesh. I am even crucified with Christ, he said. The devil said, come down from that cross. He said, no. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And so there's something that's crucified with Christ. It's the old man. And then the nevertheless I live part is the new man. You put that old man on the cross, and the devil say, come down from that cross. If you are the Son of God, come down. He said, no, I'm staying right here. On the cross. I am crucified with Christ. You're not going to let the devil cheap shot you, get you out of there. And he'll try. He will aggravate you. People will say things against you. He will stir up all kinds of things against you to get you down from that cross. But you must stay there. Put that old man right. Let him stay right. That's where the old man belongs, on that cross, crucified with Christ. Leave him right there. But then the new man is over here, created in righteousness and true holiness after the Christ. That's the new man. It's right here. Praise God. So that's what we must do once we recognize who we are. You know, so I've only made it through number six and I've got several to go. Now, number seven. Actually, as part of this number six, I haven't finished all the scriptures there. You know, there's Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. You know, she's talking about as Christ is, so are the children of promise. Well, in chapter 8 and verse 18, Christ himself, you know, grouped himself with these sons of promise. And he gave this declaration. I and the children that you have given me are for signs and wonders. And the Bible says it's not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, and it's just like them. And he said, well, together, we're going to do signs and wonders. Hallelujah. So they will be just like the Christ. Christ himself said they will be so. He also said, you know, the same thing in John chapter 12 and verse 24. He said, look, when the seed is by itself, it abides alone. But when he falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth many more like him. Praise God. You know, so that's what this is all about. And in the, you know, Jesus would have us be just like him. In fact, he said in John chapter 12, chapter 14 and verse 12, he said, you know, he that believeth on me. Now, this is the believers, the sons of the promise, or the children of promise. He that believeth on me, the works I do, well, the same shall he do. And moreover, he will do greater than this. Now, that greater is in quantity, not quality. Why? Because I go to my Father, because my time is limited. But you all will have more time to do more than I have done. Never in quality, because whatever the Lord did was already perfect. You can't get it. You can't do it any better. No disciple is greater than his master. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. But when he is perfect, he will be like his master. So that again tells you that we will be just like the Christ. We can't be better than him, and we will never be better than him, but we will be, when it's all said and done, we'll be just like him. Now, number seven, these sons of God and these children of promise, they will be filled by the Spirit of God, and they are led by the Spirit. That's another characteristic. How? Well, Romans chapter 8, and we see in verses 11 and 14 that they are actually, they have the Spirit of God, and they are led by the Spirit of God. And as a matter of fact, you know, it says, well, if they don't have, if anyone doesn't have that Spirit, then he's not part of God. So they, these sons of the kingdom, or the children of promise, they have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God that is in him that raised up Christ from the dead, if he dwell in you, well, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So you can read that. Now, in fact, let me read from verse, you know, let me just read a little bit, you know, because this will help this comparison of this flesh and the Spirit. It says here from verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Remember the comparison in Galatians 4. But they that are after, the one that's born after the flesh will be minding the things of the flesh. The one that's born after the spirit will be minding the things of the spirit. You know. Now, the Lord condemned sin. He said what the law could not do, if you read it in verse 3, because it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us, not thrown away, but fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, or neither were we born after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are born and walk after the spirit, they do mind the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the mind of God, neither indeed can be. So then, you know, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Hallelujah. But you are in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not that spirit of Christ, well, he's none of his. So you see it right there. But if Christ be in you, the body, the old man, is dead because of sin. But the spirit brings life in you because of the righteousness of God. Now, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then that same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body, so that we are now glorified even in our body. Glorify God even in your body and your spirit. You know, and so forth, so that we're no longer, he said, we are debtors, not to the flesh, huh? But we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh, because we're not born of the flesh or the will of God. Once you are transformed into his image, we now, you know, even though we live in the flesh, you know, we're not of the flesh. Because God wants us to actually transform from being in the flesh. I don't even mean live in the flesh. Even though we have this flesh, we don't live in the flesh. We have this flesh. God wants us to live in the spirit. Because if you live after the flesh, you should die, he said. But if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, put that flesh down, kill it, is what mortify means, then you shall live. Hallelujah. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. This is the third kind or type of the sons of God. They are adopted. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, or the children of promise. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, all that also means that we must suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. So once the children of promise figure out who they are, well, they start to walk in the spirit then. Praise God. And they must develop the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. That's number 8. The children of promise, they bear the fruit of the Spirit and they walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 and also verses 22 to 24. And let me read that because this is important. We're going to get to that when we get to chapter 5 of Galatians. But, you know, just jumping ahead here and reading it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, so, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are these, and he laid them out. And then in verse 22 say, but, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is such and such. We're going to get to that when we get to Galatians chapter 5. And then verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. So once the children of promise figure that out, who they are, their goal is to leave that flesh crucified so that the righteousness of God through the Spirit may be revealed in them from grace to grace and from faith to faith. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus explained a few other characteristics about them. He said, they hear and obey God's voice and they follow him. They keep his words and do his commandments. In the book of John chapter 10, Jesus talked quite a bit about in this particular place, he calls them his sheep. Well, because he's the chief shepherd. So he calls them his sheep. But he's talking about the same class or group of people. Praise the Lord. He says, the good shepherd is the one that the sheep will follow. When he puts forth his own sheep, in verse 4 of John 10, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And this is another characteristic of these children of promise. They know the voice of their shepherd. And a stranger, they will not follow. And they will flee from strangers because they don't know the voice of strangers. The children of promise and the sons of God, of whom you are one. One of our characteristics is that we know the voice of the Christ. That's right. Coming to us by way of the Spirit of God that dwells in us now. And that's the voice that we'll follow. We won't follow any of these strange voices. Voice of fear, voice of doubt, voice of unbelief, voice of reason, a voice, all these things. We talked about those voices before. We're not going to follow those negative voices. We'll follow the voice of the Master. This is who they are. They know his voice, and they do not follow the voice of strangers. And then in verse 27, he has this to say about them. He said, look, you know, my sheep hear my voice. And this is, again, the same children of promise. They hear my voice. I call the sons of God. And they follow me. I know them too, he said. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Hallelujah. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man, that's it. You heard it. You heard it from the Christ himself. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So don't let the devil tell you anything. You're afraid, you're this and that. No, none of these things. You know, Paul wrote it. He said, look, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, things present or things to come, height or low, whether I'm up or down, whether I'm full or empty, whatever. None of these things can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But more so, I am more than a conqueror. You know, in all these things, you are also more than a conqueror. And he said, my Father that gave these children of promise to me, he is greater than all. And he is able to succor them And no one can pluck anything out of his hand. He got you in his hand. Praise God. The Lord's got you. Amen. You hold on to him. He's got you. And he said, I am my Father. I want. Well, if Christ is the same, one with the Father, then we must be one with the Spirit of God as well. Praise God. He that is joined with the Spirit of God is one. That's why the Bible says, don't be joined to a harlot or all these things, but, you know, be joined to the Spirit of God. When you're joined, you're one. Hallelujah. Now, these are the things that the Lord calls out concerning his sheep. And yeah, those are some of the characteristics. They do also his commandments. In the book of John chapter 14, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, if you love me, and these are the people, they love the Lord too. Remember, that's the first and great commandment. You know, and these commandments are written in their hearts. It's not just in their head. These ones, children of promise, it's in their heart. Hallelujah. They love the Lord their God. They know who he is too. They believe that and know that he is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's right. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Hallelujah. You know, so they know that too. And Jesus said, look, John chapter 14, verses 21. Well, if you say you love me, then keep my commandments. This is the proof. So if you're not keeping the commandments of God, then maybe you don't love the Lord like you think you do. Now, we can't tell that you love the Lord in your heart. We can only tell if you keep his commandments. That's what we can see. We can't tell what's on the inside. We can only tell by what we see on the outside. Well, it said every tree will be known by its fruit. So by keeping the commandment of God, what Jesus said himself, that's how we know that you really love the Lord. John chapter 14, let's read it from verse 21. You know, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And there's a promise that goes along with that. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father as well. And I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. And I've often spoken about this verse and said, this is a differentiated kind of love. This is not John 3:16 love. John 3:16 is God so loved the whole world, you know. But this one here is not because God loves them. It's because they love God. That's what Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says. Say, these all things will work together for good to them that love God. Not to them that God loves. Everything doesn't work together for good to them that God loves. But that's everybody. God loves everybody. But to those that love God, all things will work together for good for those ones. Now, you need to know the difference. All things don't work together for good for everybody. Because people quote that verse. They just say, well, we know all things work together for good. I said, no. Finish the verse. To them that love God. Not to them that God loves. You know, but to them that love God. And this is it right here. You just say, well, if you love me, well, you keep my commandments then. Hallelujah. You know, don't say you love me, but you don't keep my commandments. You know, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, which shows you love me, I'm going to love you too. My Father will also love you. Now that's a reciprocal, you know, kind of relationship that God will extend to those that are going out of their way to love the Lord. You know, hallelujah. And I will manifest myself unto him. That's a revelation. he will come to you. And this is the promise for the sons of God, the children of the promise. But they will love the Lord with all their heart. You know, and the Lord is coming to be with them all the time. And so somebody asked him and said, well, why is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because they know what he's not talking about the world here. He's talking about his own people. And so he asked him this question. And Jesus said, well, you know, I'll tell you why. Because the world doesn't love me. But a man that loves me, you know, he will show it by keeping my words. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And because he does that, my Father will love him. And will come unto him. Are you saying my Father didn't love him? Well, God loved him already, gave him Christ. That's the best that God can do for them. You know, but, you know, when they step it up and love the Lord with all their heart, it's going to be more than just, you know, God giving you Christ to die for your sins. He's going to come and establish a personal coming after you now. Now, we seek the Lord, but when you love the Lord like this, he's coming after you. I will come to him, he said, you know, and make my abode with him. And this is beyond you seeking the Lord now. This is God coming after you. And I often say that there is a line that you must cross. It's the difference between God so loved the world and you loving the Lord with all your heart. When the Lord finds a man that loves him with all his heart, he steps up. He stands up and come to you. Hallelujah. I will come to him, he said. And I will make my abode with him. Glory to God. And that powerful, powerful promise. But he, the man that doesn't love me, said, well, he will not keep my sayings. And so forth. You know, so. But the children of the promise, they will keep his sayings. Praise the Lord. I'm about halfway through the list of the attributes of these children of promise. I call them anatomy right here, but these are their attributes. But I'm going to wrap it up here and finish it up tomorrow. I'll do part two tomorrow of this because it's a lot. And otherwise, I will have to rush, and I don't want to rush. So we'll do part two of this. And so far, I've given you about 8 or 9 attributes. In summary, here's what we have said. I'm just going to go through it very quickly. I'm not going to go over the scriptures anymore. The children of promise, number one, are foreknown by God and called according to his eternal purpose. Number two, they are made in heaven and assembled on the earth. Number three, they are children of promise and not after the flesh. Number four, they receive Christ and are given power to become sons of God. They are born not by the will of man or by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. Number five, they are one with Christ and they come into that understanding, even as Christ is one with the Father. Number six, as Christ is, so are they in the world. A likeness, just like Christ. Praise the Lord. Number seven, the sons of God, the children of promise, they are filled with the Spirit. And they are led by the Spirit. Number eight, they do bear the fruit of the Spirit. And they walk in the Spirit. Number nine, they hear and obey God's voice. They follow him and keep his words and do his commandments. I'm going to close with what the fruit of the Spirit is. I'll come into that when we get to chapter 5. But we're a few days away still from chapter 5 because I got to finish these attributes of the children of the promise. But here, looking ahead, here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, Paul is very good with grammar. You know, he's the same one that says, and to thy seed, not seeds, as many. So he knows the difference between singular and plural. You know, so here he's talking about one fruit of the Spirit, not many, not fruits of the Spirit as many, but one fruit of the Spirit as having many flavors. Or attributes. Now, the works of the flesh, those are plural, they are many, you know, but for the fruit of the Spirit, you can't have one without the other. So that's why I make it singular. It's not, you can't pick and choose. You know, you have the fruit of the Spirit, you have it all. And let's take a look at what that fruit of the Spirit is. And upon that, we will close today's lesson. I'll come back tomorrow by the grace of God and finish off the attributes and the anatomy of the sons, of the children of promise who are the sons of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You can see all those things. You can't have those things without the Spirit of God. Even long suffering, the ability to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Gentleness. Hallelujah. Jesus, gentle, say, learn of me, meek, and gentle and lowly. Goodness. Jesus went about doing good. When we are filled with the Spirit, we'll have the same. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. One of the roles of the Spirit is to make us please God, be well-pleasing, meekness, and temperance, moderation in all things. And it says, against such, there is no law. Praise God. We're going to talk more about that when we get to chapter 5. But these attributes will be present in the children of promise. Praise God. Well, let me leave it here, because we're already at the bottom of the hour here, so that we can have time for reactions, for shares, questions, or whatever. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray over the lesson. Again, I'm not finished with the anatomy of the children of promise and the sons of God, but about halfway through, I'll finish off the rest tomorrow. And I'm going to wait until I finish all of it before I post all the scriptures together. Now, Father, we thank you and we give you all the praise and give you all the glory. We thank you because we were called in you, even before the world began. We're called to be in your image. According to your eternal purpose, that we will bear the image of the Christ. We'll be in the likeness of God. Thank you for that promise. We have entered now into that promise. It's no longer prophecy or promise. It's here. Now are we the sons of God. So Lord, we thank you. But as we are maturing from faith to faith, from glory to glory, grace to grace, we are maturing, Lord. Help us, Lord, in developing into the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.